The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, and exactly the word of truth. Let's open a word this morning to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty or kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have living in this great nation, that that have the freedom to be able to assemble this morning unimpeded in any way so that we can study your eternal word of truth. But most of all, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, that you have provided for us by grace through faith in him and his completed work on the cross. And we are so thankful for all that we have in Christ. And that just as we learn more from your word, your truth, as it challenges us, these things just, your graciousness, your faithfulness to us, it just unfolds and brings us great joy. And we just are so thankful for all that we have. And we just pray that each day we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, advance in the truth of your word, so that we have the capacity to live our life and bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for those that are here this morning. Just pray that they would be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the studies this morning. And we just would remember those of our family that have special needs, Caleb and his health issues. We just pray that you'd provide for him, strengthen him, provide for his dad as he takes care of him. We'd also remember Jackie and her special needs with her back. Just pray that you'd provide for her, relieve the pain that she has. And also remember Trina Olson. She's recuperating from surgery. Dr. Falstrom, as he has to go through a surgery every couple of weeks to help open up the ducts to his new lung. And we just thank you for the provision that you have made for Dee down in Houston, and she's recuperating from surgery and things are going well. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for her as she works through the chemo routine now. But also, Father, we remember those pastors around the country who are faithfully teaching your word this morning. And anytime, we just pray that you'd provide for them and their ministries, and that those that are choosing to assemble would be responsive to the message that is given, remembering that the truth that comes forth is from you. And we just thank you for those that are out there holding forth even when a lot of pressure to compromise and do all kinds of gimmicks to build big churches and do all kinds of goofy stuff. We'd also remember those of our family, that the young ladies that are expectant mothers that are getting close to their due dates. We just pray that you'd provide for them what is needed, that they would have the discernment necessary to figure out this is the time, this isn't the time, whatever is needed to make sure there's a healthy delivery of a new baby. We also remember our president and his advisors. We just pray that you'd provide for them the insight and understanding that they need. Also, those that are serving out there, making sure that we maintain that liberty and freedom, that are serving in harm's way. We just pray that you'd provide for them this morning also. Now, Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship in the Word. And we just pray that this time would be beneficial to each of us as we deal with some tough issues this morning, things that are not basically politically correct in our time frame, but your word is truth. We need to be responsive to it. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now this section here, we're down in, well, we got the summary to do for 26 and 27, but there's a progression here. And I hope you've picked up on it. Started off back in verse 18, back there, and what did we see? They suppressed the truth. There's that suppression of truth. And then he goes on and says, okay, let me define what I mean by truth. He doesn't just leave it hanging. It's not just some academic thing, some abstract concept. He says, let me tell you what this truth that they're suppressing. And, of course, in the next section down through here, probably 19 through 22 or so, 21, 22, basically that God exists. That God exists. And it's demonstrated through creation. Made very clear down through there. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, observed, being understood through what had been made, so that they are without excuse. And that's big key here. They're without excuse. Those who suppress the truth, reject the truth that God exists. And basically the bottom line going back to this is that they want to do their own thing. They don't want any constraints by God in any way, shape, or form. And you see it in some of these letters. And we have a few here in the local area even that seem to put a letter to the editor in a paper once a month or so, demonstrating their total ignorance, that they're operating in this area right here. And it's interesting reading some of the tortured logic they go through. But anyway, but they suppress the truth that God exists, which is demonstrated in creation. They're without excuse. And I like verse 22. Professing to be wise. And they go, oh, look at me. And they're fools. And they're fools. And then it comes the big exchange. So you can't reject truth without consequences, ever. And that's true of us as believers, too. We start rejecting the truth of the Word of God, there are consequences for us in time. Of course, one of the things that we have to remember is that, you know, we get so wrapped up, we say, oh yeah, sin separates us from fellowship. So doesn't rejection of truth. Quenching the Spirit it's referred to. The big exchange. And of course, they exchange that truth for the lie, which leads to idolatry. And that we saw in verses 24 and 25. Therefore, because they've rejected truth, decided to go their own direction, professed to be wise and became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of incorruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I would have a hard time figuring out how you'd want to worship something that crawls, but there are those that do. Idolatry. Therefore, as a consequence, because of man made a choice to reject truth, go his own direction, the big exchange, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for, not a lie, but the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. The big lie is that something other than God is worthy of worship. Something other than God is worthy of worship. And then he adds a short doxology at the end, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then the idolatry, the consequence for that, for, in verse 26, because of this, literally, because of this idolatry, then of course it leads to another consequence, and that of course is homosexuality. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. The due penalty, the consequence for their gross error, rejection of truth. But it all starts right here, right there. It doesn't start here. It starts here. Need to remember that. Now, let's somewhere here. Oh yeah, okay. Got several observations on 26 and 27, which we didn't get to last week. Now, first point, point one. The emphasis on the natural over against what is unnatural reinforces the fact that there is a natural order of creation. We often call it nature, which is like a law established over human existence. In reality, it's a series of laws, if you will. Gravity, all the laws of physics, all these kind of things are things that God designed when He created the heavens and the earth. Hashemayim Ha'aretz, there back in Genesis 1. He set these laws in operation, including when He got to man. In Genesis 1, 26 and 7, you have the emphasis on the creation of the invisible, the immaterial part of man, the soul. And if we don't recognize that, you end up abolishing things up. He doesn't get to the physical till in chapter 2. There is a natural order. And because of their rejection of truth, They want to go in a different direction. Really what it is self-centered hedonism that flows out of the whole consequence of rejecting God and His truth. Secondly, the close link here between idolatry and sexual immorality makes a very important point in the progression here. What mankind chooses to do with God has much to do with their character and their lifestyle. Remember, we've seen, you know, what you think about God, your attitude towards God, has a tremendous impact in the actions and the direction of your life. That's true of believers. But here, of course, we're dealing with unbelievers down through this context. In fact, we're going to be dealing with believers or unbelievers all the way down until we get to chapter 3, verse 21. It's written to unbelievers. The fellow I mentioned, the theologian from back in the 1800s that I mentioned before, Godet, in his commentary, he has some really good observations here and there on the text, and it's a textual one. It's not one of these, you know, smoothie, you know, surface type commentaries that you write, you know, see so much today. But he spends time dealing with the text. It says, by honoring God, we ennoble ourselves. By rejecting Him, we infallibly ruin ourselves. And he makes a good point, because that's the flow of the context here. They didn't honor God. They didn't give Him thanks. Make no mistake about it. Sexual immorality, sexual perversion, or this probably really should be referred to as sexual inversion, has at its roots the rejection of the true God. Goes back to that rejection of truth. In favor of gods of their own making. Hedonistic, self-centered gratification. And our generation today, across the board, worships at the hedonistic, self-centered gratification in many, many different ways. Point three. As a society moves further and further away from honoring God, an increase will be observed, not just in immorality and indecent acts, but in the acceptance of this kind of activity as normal. And this is going to branch out into all kinds of areas, not just in the area of homosexuality, but you see it as the acceptance and promotion of abortion as birth control, euthanasia, West Coast up there in Oregon, Wisconsin, or Washington, one of those states is has that law that basically, in fact, it just got okayed by the Supreme Court here just in the last few weeks. They didn't strike it down. They just said, oh, yeah, it's okay. Same-sex marriage. All these perversions. A few years ago, even, wasn't too many elections back, there were seven states had on initiatives on the ballots. It's gone so far that they had to do this, to put initiatives on the ballot that said that no law could be passed to abrogate parental rights. And, you know, your control over your own children. And it's becoming a real problem in many areas of the country. You don't control or own, in a sense, are not responsible, ultimately, for your kids. In their view, you're not qualified. The state is. Those human services or whatever they call it. Social services or whatever. The ones that keep messing up and having problems, you know. Florida, they've got hundreds of kids on that are put into that system that they don't even know where they're at. They disappeared. Good system. Point four. Throughout the passage, both men and women are representative as active. They see, they think, they respond. They're not represented here in the context of the flow as victims, as being victimized, as taken captive somehow against their will. They're not a dupe of evil influences outside of themselves at all. They made the decision to reject the truth that God exists in creation, as He's demonstrated in creation. Which leads to the whole flow here. And five, we live in a time where the absolutes of the Word of God stand in such stark contrast to the standards held in society, in the society in which we live. I mean, the rights, the issues here, of what is right and what is wrong, in the Word of God is clearly defined. God has clear standards or mandates. And as we live out the truth as believers, we should stand out from the crowd big time. But then you have all these big mega churches today promoting the power-driven life and all this stuff, the Rick Warren goofy stuff, which is so far from the truth in so many ways there's no difference with the culture. We're going to bring the culture into the mix. That's not what the Word of God says. But I guess maybe it's easier. I don't know. I haven't tried that. So, but anyway. Okay. Now, that brings us to the next section here in our study. The homosexuality, what the Word of God teaches. And we'll wrap this up before we move on. Just some observations. Across the, five major points. But what we need to understand so that we can deal with what's out there in the culture, we need to understand these things. There was when we were back east, my insurance man was elder in an Episcopal church down in the next town. And he got in a brouhaha with them over they were having their annual meeting with all their hierarchy and stuff, and they were going to vote on ordaining homosexuals. And he went bananas. And so when I come in there one time, he asked me, he says, "What do you have about this issue?" I said, "Yeah, I got some things. I taught some stuff, so I put together stuff. Some papers and stuff. I gave it to him, and he sent it to the hierarchy stuff." And I says, "Boy, trying to get me in trouble, but no sweat." What the Word of God has to say. First point. Make no mistake about it. Homosexuality is a sin. A lot of things are sin in Scripture. But it's a sin. Okay? Now, we won't go back and read all through there, but Genesis 19 presents the issue of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll see some things from there before we're through, but that's the whole account of what went on there at Sodom and Gomorrah. And really presents, it was because of homosexuality and what went on there that God judged that. As an example, Peter will say in 2 Peter 2:6, as we'll see. But if you look at Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 18:22, She's presenting a series of things down through here that are sinful acts that they're not to be get involved with. And down in verse 22, he says, "You shall not lie with a male or one lie as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." God's view. It's a toeva, an abomination. And of course, our passage in Romans 1, 26 and 27, and those other passages there, we'll see some of those later in a study. I'll do them all here at once with different points as we go through here. But here, in many places throughout the Old Testament, it is referred to as a toeva, an abomination. That which, and that speaks of what God abhors. His attitude towards that is not changed. Now, we are not under the Mosaic Law in the sense that the penalties that we'll see for this, we can't carry out. It's not the law of our land. But anyway, point A under here, as a phallic sin or a sexual sin, the Word of God labels it as an abnormal perversion. And we saw that in our passage in Romans 1, 26 and 27. That passage of paraphusis, what stands against or contrary to nature, contrary to divine design. Contrary to divine design. B, it was the principal sin which led to the violent and total annihilation of prosperous Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was prosperous. It was an area that, you know, when Abraham and Lot were standing there, when Abraham gave Lot the option to go whichever way he wanted to go with his family and tribe, you know, the whole, and his all his animals and stuff. And he took that area. It was all prosperous, all the great grasses and all the good stuff. And Abraham went the other way. But he was prospered. Lot ended up in the pile as a believer because of his bad choices. His choices were motivated by material prosperity instead of his relationship with God. And you can see that in the whole section, chapter, beginning in chapter 18, where you get that debate between Abraham and God. Well, if there's 50 righteous, will you still judge it? Then he goes, it's 20, then 10. You know, he works down. And they couldn't even find the lowest number. They had to get out of Dodge in a hurry. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to believe it. You know, Lot and his family. In fact, if you look back at Genesis 13, verse 10, you see that this was really a very luscious, prosperous, fertile area. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Soar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. But it was a very fertile, prosperous area. It isn't today. And it isn't since God judged that area. It has remained a blighted, barren, uninhabited, dry, denuded, hot desert as a warning to all whose pattern of life would follow the same pattern. And we get that indication from 2 Peter. He uses a series of situations to present evidence. Yeah, God is patient, but he deals with issues, deals with them very, very severely, in fact. In verse 6, "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes," and he did, "having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter." Now, it doesn't describe in this context what the ungodly is. You go back to Genesis, or to back to Leviticus back to Genesis 18 and 19, and you find out what it is. Clearly, homosexuality. Now, I know they've got all kinds of arguments presented that says, oh, no, it's not that at all. But it is. There's no question from the text. See, point two under this B, it says, from this historical precedent and incident came the term sodomite. Ah. First Kings 22. Now this might... 46. Sodomites. The word that's used here, well, let's read it. And the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. In fact, coming up, I got a point there that talks about several of the kings were remembered especially for their activity taking, you know, getting rid of the homosexuals in the land. It was that important to God that it's remembered, and Asa was one of them. But the thing is here that this term sodomites goes back to, you know, comes from the area that was where they lived and was judged, Sodom. Now, the word that's used here, though, in the original Hebrew, well, HaKadesh. So it's Ha, Q-A-D-E-S-H, HaKadesh. Ha is a definite article. The, Kadesh, those set apart for something. Kadesh, same word that's used for holy. Speaking of the Sodomites, they are set apart to something, to the idols, to this perversion. Actually, the word is actually used here and in a number of contexts to refer to the temple prostitute, male temple prostitute providing those homosexual services in the temple, set apart to that, whatever the idol and the whether it was Asherah that they worshipped, whatever one it was that they worshipped, and Kadesh. Interesting. First time I ran across it, I go, ooh, Kadesh. Same word that we see used for things that are set apart. Holy for the temple. Holy for practice. Believers being holy. Set apart for a purpose. What is the purpose? See, their purpose was an abomination to God. So it became a legal term. In fact, in this country, up until just recently, most states had the sodomy laws. And it was against the law. But anyway. And why do you suppose that was? Because the founders and the early lawmakers recognized what the Word of God said. And it was a consequence from that. But see, we don't want to recognize today what the Word of God says, so they changed the law. Point two. In addition to being a sin, and that passage we read in Leviticus 18:22, it was legislated against under the Mosaic law and therefore was a criminal act. Leviticus 18:22. And this whole context presents a whole bunch of stuff. You read through Leviticus, and there's a phrase that'll pop up occasionally, and it's important when you early in Genesis, if you don't do the background study of what this phrase, uncovering the nakedness of someone, what that means. It's not just getting them naked. It refers to having sex with him. That's what it means. But anyway. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. This is one of the 613 laws that were given to Israel under the Mosaic Law. And it becomes a criminal act. But that tells us volumes about God's view of homosexuality. This is also seen by the consequences that are given for homosexuality under the Mosaic Law. Just over a couple pages, chapter 20, verse 13. As if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. And there's a whole series of things there. You know, incest, all that kind of stuff. Capital punishment. It's a whole list of things. Then as I mentioned, certain kings of Israel are remembered specifically for shutting down the houses of male sodomites. And as we read there, Asa, but we didn't go through all the passage there. 1 Kings 15:11. 11 and 12, and then the passage we read. It says, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land. The HaKadoshes. HaKadoshim, plural. From the land. And removed all the idols which his father had made. And then if you go to the passage we saw in 14:24, which is just should be across the page. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. One of the things that you have to recognize as you go through and read through Leviticus, whatever, there's a lot of activity that's described as things that God abhors that are not actually always a part of the law. The Mosaic Law, but it's those kind of things that they picked up from the nations that surrounded them. Things that were God knew were gonna sidetrack them from their focus on Him and their relationship with Him. And it's just, don't get involved in this stuff. We got the same thing today with us as believers. There's so many things for us to get, you know, things that are in and of themselves, not a problem, if they're put in the right priority in our life. But when they start driving us our whole life, put above our relationship with Him, then we've got a problem. Then we've got a problem. Jehoshaphat was another one. In 1 Kings 22, verse 45 and 46. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father, Asa, he expelled it from the land. Now Asa kicked out a bunch, they came back. The next generation had to do the same thing. Kick them back out. And Josiah. See, there were many kings. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. But you only have three. Most all of those kings that from the northern, especially all the northern kingdom kings were apostate. Very few of the kings of the south, the southern kingdom, Judah, actually did what was right according to the word of God. And Josiah was one of those. But 2 Kings 23:7. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. See, they were making stuff to worship the Asherah. Well, the male prostitutes were carrying on and doing their business. But we get a very clear glimpse of God's attitude in those passages towards homosexuality. However you want to refer to it, but it's God's attitude is it's an abomination. It's a toeva. Point three, a perspective that we must have related to the use of the Mosaic Law in the church age. First thing, there's four things we need to pay attention to here. They are important for examples and for instruction. We don't live under the Mosaic Law. We've seen that over and over again in our study of Galatians and study of Romans 6. We're under grace, not under the law. But Paul says, you know, you need to pay attention because those things are there for a purpose. And in Romans 15:4, just for whatever was written in earlier times, well, earlier times, Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, oops, went too far, chapter 10, in a context where he's talking about Israel as an example, he comes down and says, Verse 6 through 11. He says, now these things, and he had just reiterated some situations that had happened with Israel. And he says, now these things happened as examples for us. You need to pay attention to what happened in the history of Israel, how they related to God, how they failed, how they were judged. It should have an impact on us, is what he's saying here. He says, now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink, stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Point B. A lawful and abiding value of the Mosaic Law is to teach us what is right and wrong from God's viewpoint. Remember in Romans 7, it said that the Mosaic Law was holy, righteous, and just. But in 1 Timothy, some interesting observations here. Verses 8 through 10. But we know, and this is fairly late in his ministry. He's getting down, you know, this is 64 AD. He says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, in the right way, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and sinners. It's as we've seen, designed to point out what violates God's standard, what sin is. Those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound, healthy teaching. Just point out the error, the sin. So whatever is, it points out what is violating God's standard, his viewpoint. Point C, we live in an era, a time frame when society is being programmed. All the news media, all the... You send your kid off to college and they come back a wholly different person than they went. They're programmed to consider this perversion normal and non-criminal. No question. And D, a part of sound teaching is to point out that this sin is the same before God as it ever was, an abomination. And it will always be that before God, and an abomination, outside of the created order. Now, but we have to recognize, point four, homosexuality is a sin for which there is forgiveness. Go to Mark. There's an interesting context here. Mark 3:28. Says, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. And this is an interesting context because he had just been challenged earlier by the scribes, religious crowd. He had, you know, in the course of his ministry, had healed numbers of people to point out really not to, I mean, the healing was real, but the thing is, that wasn't his total intent. It was to prove who he was, that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. To demonstrate that fact. And they said, he's doing all these miracles by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. In a previous context there, 22 down through to 27, talks about that. But you just stop to think. What is the final witness to the person and words of Jesus Christ? The final witness. It's the Holy Spirit. It is He that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The religious leaders had made the charge, as I mentioned, that the miracles performed by Christ had been done not by the Holy Spirit, but by Satan, by Beelzebub, in that previous context. And many people began to question the religious leaders themselves and say, isn't this one the Messiah? Which was his objective to start with, to get him to thinking. Isn't this one the Messiah that the prophets spoke of? But the point is this, if one rejects the final witness, the Holy Spirit, there is no other witness of God. No other witness of truth. Therefore, there is no basis for forgiveness for that one who rejects Jesus Christ. Now, point B. The homosexual can be saved. Their sin can be forgiven. And if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 6, as long as they're still breathing, anyone can be saved. That's the kicker right there. As long as they're still breathing. You can put the mirror up there and you've still got some breath. There's a chance. But they've got to be able to understand the issue of the gospel. But in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. In other words, you were saved because they believed in Jesus Christ, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, what's he talking about? Well, you go back up to verse 9. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not, and the key thing is to inherit the kingdom of God, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says. But you're now washed. You're now believers. You've been forgiven. So they can be forgiven because they're on that list. Now, the thing we have to recognize, though, point C, is the believer who practices this sin nature activity, as with any sin consistently practiced, loses out in time, but also on the rewards for eternity. Not losing out on salvation, but they lose out on the rewards aspect. And that's one of the points in that context we just read. Also in Galatians, when we went through there, if you recall, Galatians chapter 5. In 19, 20, and 21, you have a whole list of the evidences of the production of the sin nature, the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of... Continual practice of any of the sin, any sin. And of course, here in a Florida context, he's addressing believers too, that are walking not by the Spirit, but by the flesh. There are consequences, severe consequences. Sin has to, you know, sin was forgiven on the cross, but sin committed after salvation is dealt with in your life. You need to remember that. It's going to be dealt with in your life. Not in the future, not in eternity, but during your life, the consequences for it. And several things in conclusion here. Let's do this quickly here. Point A, homosexuality, male or female, makes no difference, is an abnormal sexual activity and a sin. It is an abomination in God's view. Point B, homosexuality and society's acceptance of it is a major sign that judgment of the nation is near. It is associated in Scripture with the defilement of the land, the nation. And point C, practically every segment of American society is pro-sodomy today. Whether it's the NEA, the entertainment world, the courts, liberal clergy, which are the majority it seems like today, women's lib, the government through its anti-discrimination policies, hate crimes acts, this kind of thing, whatever. And point D, we must stay with what the Word of God says on this subject, as with any other, no difference, no matter what some sexologist, some doctor, some lawyer, some talk show host, or some sodomite says. It is easy to get sidetracked emotionally on this issue. We have to stay with what God's Word says. Otherwise, we're going to be ending up in a ball of wax trouble. Now, the next section, we'll stop here, but we get the third, and God gave them over to a depraved mind that leads to a bunch of things. Depraved mind is a mind thinking the viewpoint dominated by the sin nature, ruling their life. Father, we're thankful that you have graced us out with your Word, your truth, that clearly lays out your viewpoint related to these issues. And it's a tough one. It's a tough one to deal with. And we just pray that in our culture today that we would stand fast for the truth. And we just are so grateful for the privilege we have of studying your word and just listening attentively to what God the Holy Spirit has for us. And we just pray that we would be challenged and encouraged as we rely on your word, as we see it work in our lives, as we live day by day bringing honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.